Well, it's good to be with you again. I heard yesterday you retreated, but then I heard you came back, and that's a good sign. I love that song that we just sang. I had to do that again on Thursday, and let me explain. I think many of you know that Nita and I have been involved in an outreach, an evangelistic and discipleship outreach to the people of Iran, focusing on that particular country, but also trying to reach Iranians worldwide. We use internet, satellite, shortwave, AM, some other media to get God's word to them. We're dealing with a country in Iran, and I talked a bit about this last night, but because you were retreating, you didn't hear it, but dealing with a country that is steeped in Islam, and it's a country which is very spiritually dark, and people have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some have, but the vast majority have not. And the government of Iran doesn't exactly appreciate what we're doing. We're not exactly enhancing their agenda, but they're doing their thing, and God is working, doing a wonderful thing and bringing many people to Jesus Christ. But we also face, in the course of ministry, which I think is true of every single ministry that I'm aware of, both here and overseas, we're seeing great spiritual opposition. Thursday, we got the word of just another attack. We have a telephone number that we give out to people through our media in Iran and other countries. Gives them the opportunity, if they want to ask a spiritual question, to get in contact with us, they call that number, talk to one of our follow-up staff. What we learned on Thursday, and this is what I'm getting to, is that that number has been blocked by the Iranian government. And we also have a website which is officially blocked, although some people are able to still access it, because when there's a will, there's a way, and people are very clever and use ways to get around those sorts of things. But anyway, tomorrow we'll be coming out with another phone number in another country, and still giving people the opportunity to call us if they wish. But I tell you, I have to be honest with you, on Thursday, when I learned that, and then we shared that with our little team that we have down near Portland, I was discouraged. Because we saw this as another blow from the enemy. And my immediate reaction, and this gets back to the song that we sang, my immediate reaction after that wave of discouragement, that blow kind of swept across my mind, I just prayed and said, Lord, you know all about this, and we're going to trust you to break through this one more problem. Some of you are perhaps discouraged this morning for various reasons. Maybe it's a health issue that you're going through, or somebody you love is going through. Perhaps you're going through a difficult marriage. Perhaps your kids are not where you really would like them to be. And you have great hopes that they would follow the Lord, but they're really not headed in that direction. Could be all kinds of issues, problems that we face. I don't think we face the persecution in this country that is faced by Christians in the Middle East, including the country of Iran. It's really awful, some of the things that are going on. But still we face issues, and we focus on them, and we get down, we get depressed, we get discouraged. What do we do? How do we react to situations like that? And this is what I want to just explore with you this morning. Did you know that the Apostle Paul went through times like that? The great Apostle Paul that we looked up to, we see his boldness and his courage and his forcefulness in sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with people in his world. And yet there were times when he was afraid. And I want to talk about one of those times as I invite you to turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts, the 18th chapter. This is a wonderful section when you're down, because it takes us to the one of the realities that it's wonderful to trust Jesus, because Jesus makes promises that always come true. He's reliable, and we can come to him at any time and pour out our hearts about anything and trust him to get us through those times. Just so we get a running start in this whole context, if you go back to chapter 17, which you won't do this morning, but Paul's on one of his missionary journeys, and he's had some tough times along the way. Just about everywhere he went, he faced opposition. We're going to talk about some of those times, but then he wanders into this great city of Athens in Greece, the province of Achaia. And it's a city where they worship new knowledge. They thought if they could learn new things, that was kind of the epitome of living. And so they were constantly into those sorts of things. And Paul courageously addresses them. And he addresses their idolatry. And he brings them to the gospel. But in all honesty, there wasn't much response. He leaves. And then he comes to the city of Corinth, and this is what we're going to read about right now. Acts 18, verse 1. It says, after these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. But when they, that is these folks in the synagogue, resisted and blasphemed, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left there, and he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no man shall attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And he settled there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews with one accord rose up against Paul and brought him before the judgment seat, saying, "This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or a vicious crime, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. But if these are questions about words and names of your own law, look after it yourselves. I am unwilling to be judge of these matters." And he drove them away from the judgment seat, and they all took Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue, and began beating him in front of the judgment seat. But Gallio was not concerned about any of these things. That's kind of a long passage, but let me kind of break it down and then just see what the Lord would have to tell us today here in Seattle. Corinth, about 50 miles from Athens. Paul leaves Athens. He comes to the city. Corinth was a major city in that part of the world. It was the provincial capital. It was a large city. It was probably 20 times larger than Athens was, even though Athens was a fairly good-sized city. And Corinth was a city that was a great commercial center. There was this trade route going north and south that went right through the city. Corinth had actually two seaports connected by land, and they would move freight from one to the other. And there was trade constantly coming in and going out of Corinth. But probably even more significant, Corinth was sort of like our city. It was into wealth, making money, getting rich, and also into indulgence. Somebody has called it a rip-roaring town. It was sort of like a combination of New York City and Los Angeles, Las Vegas, all rolled into one, and people were into having good times and committing immorality. There was this temple dedicated to the goddess Aphrodite, whom we sometimes know as Venus, the goddess of love, and they would have their religious celebrations there in the temple, but mixed in with the religious worship of this goddess, there were times of gross immorality. Homosexuality was rampant throughout the city, and all kinds of terrible things were going on. In fact, somebody has said that when you said in that day to Corinthianize, it really meant to commit immorality. It was an immoral, evil city. And my thinking is, when Paul walked into the city, that's how he got places, when he walked into the city, he must have felt the spiritual darkness. Have you ever felt that going into a place? I have. I've gone into places where I knew there was great evil present, and Satan had a hold on that place, and you can almost feel the heaviness, the darkness. And this is probably how Paul felt as he walked into this particular city. One thing about his entrance is that at this time he was alone. He often went with his band of brothers. In previous visits to some of these places, he was with Titus and Timothy, but he had left them back in Macedonia, and he's all by himself, and he sees this city with all these people, spiritual needs, spiritual darkness. And the first thing he does, as we see in verse 2, is that he seeks out fellowship. I think that's what I would do if I was in a situation that was way over my head. Some people, when they're going through struggles and trials and discouragements, they sort of retreat within themselves. Not a good thing to do. At those times, more than any other time, we need each other. And so Paul seeks out Christian fellowship, and he finds this godly spiritual couple, Aquila, his wife Priscilla. They had lived in Rome, but Claudius doesn't really say who he is in verse 2, but he was the emperor, the Roman emperor at that time. Claudius had the idea that the Jews were creating mischief in the city of Rome, and so to sort of deal with the problem, he kicked all of the Jews out of the city. They had to leave, and Aquila and Priscilla were part of that group, and they had to relocate. And so they come here to Corinth. Paul finds them, he stays with them, and he works with them. It says in verse 3 that by trade they were all tent makers, probably leather makers as well. They worked in leather, sewed leather. That's because a lot of the tents were made out of leather at that time. Not exactly the kind that we camp in these days. But they worked together. It seems that throughout the week, they worked together, and Paul worked making tents to support himself, apparently because he had a financial need and he had to work to do it. Some of you have heard about tent-making missions. It's actually a very legitimate way to serve Christ in certain parts of the world. Some missionaries choose that. In other words, they go, they support themselves, they get a job teaching English or some other thing, and but they support themselves. Some missionaries have to because their support is meager. That's kind of a sad situation to be in. But some missionaries have to do it when they go into restricted access countries like the Middle East. In order to get in, stay in, you have to have a legitimate job, and there are jobs available. And that's another subject. But this is apparently what Paul was doing. He was using tent-making missions, literally, so that he could support himself. And then, on weekends, on the Sabbath in particular, verse 4, he would go to the synagogue and he would talk up Jesus. He would present the Word of God. He would try to persuade the Jews who were part of the synagogue. And it's interesting, he also spoke to Greeks. They were apparently Jewish sympathizers who were part of the synagogue crowd. And Paul would go in there and present the wonderful person of Jesus. Verse 5, Silas and Timothy finally show up from Macedonia. Took them a while to get there. But they come, and at that point, Paul begins to devote his full time to ministry. He puts his tents on the shelf, and he spends his full time witnessing, evangelizing, teaching the Word of God. And what is the response? Unfortunately, the response is verse 6, they, that is the people in the temple, in the synagogue rather, resisted and blasphemed. And what did Paul do? It says he shook out his garments and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I'm clean. From now on, I'm going to the Gentiles. This is really a Jewish custom. In the Jewish society, when you wanted to cut yourself off from someone, you would either shake the dust off your sandals or shake your clothes out. In other words, I'm making a full clean break from you, the Jews would do, when they would sometimes travel through Gentile lands. When they came out of those lands, they would literally shake out their clothes or shake the dust off their shoes or sandals. And this is what Paul is doing. It's not that he would never go back to sharing Christ with the Jewish people, but his focus was now shifting. And he would spend most of his time sharing the gospel with Gentile people, which is one reason why he moved so far into this area of the world, and the gospel eventually went to Europe. From Europe, it came to North America. From North America, it came to Seattle, and here we are. Because of that event, this is a definite turning point in the ministry of Paul and also the whole outreach of the gospel in the area of missions. And this is what Paul did. Verse 7, Paul not only leaves the synagogue, but he relocates. He goes right next door, finds the house of a man named Titius Justus, sometimes called Titus Justus, and finds his house. He was a Gentile. Apparently, he was one who was very sensitive to God. He wanted to hear the message of God. He was wide open. There are people like that on the face of the earth today. We just have to find him. Paul found this man and began to preach the message of Jesus Christ. the amazing thing in verse 8, many people came to Christ, including Crispus. Who was Crispus? Somebody see it there? Who was this man? He was the ruler or the leader of the synagogue. He was the top guy. He was kind of the organizer, the one that kept things moving. He was probably the most respected member of the synagogue. He became a believer in Jesus as Messiah. That's amazing. This is a work of God. But it happened. And many people, including Crispus and Crispus's family, became believers in Jesus Christ and showed that by being baptized. And then the next verse, and we're not sure if this was sequential, this happened immediately at that point or at some other point, but we find the Lord coming near to Paul in a vision and giving him assurance because Paul was discouraged. You know, it's interesting. I've had spiritual victories in my life, and I'm sure you have too. Where coming out of those spiritual victories, you're hit with a wave of discouragement. Do you ever feel that way? I have. It's sort of like Satan is not very happy that we've experienced God's victory, his provision in some way, and he attacks all the more so that we have those discouraging feelings. But I think there was a reason why Paul was feeling this way at this time. I want you to turn, keep your finger in Acts 18, but flip over two books to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think many of you know that eventually a church was planted in Corinth. Many people came to Christ, and a local church was started. And then Paul eventually, in order to help them, disciple them, talk them through some issues and teach them more of the Word of God, wrote a couple letters. Several. We have two of them in our New Testaments. But I want you to see one verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3. He's describing his emotions when he first went to them here in Acts 18. Verse 3. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Then he goes on to say that his message, his preaching, were not in fancy, persuasive words, perhaps indicating that he felt he really wasn't even doing a very good job of communicating. But his message, his words, were a demonstration of the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit worked. But verse 3 describes the fact that he felt weak in Acts 18. And he felt afraid. And he actually trembled. He shook with fear. He was scared. Now, why would he feel that way? And my thinking is this. He was looking back to where he had come from. He had gone to Pisidian Antioch. He had gone to Iconium. And he also went to Thessalonica, and in all three places he was forced to leave because of the opposition. He went to Lystra. Remember what happened there? He was stoned and left for dead. He either died or it was thought that he was close to death, but he went through that severe stoning, went to Philippi. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. It took an earthquake to release him and Silas from that situation. And then, as I said, he went to Athens and there was very little response. And my thinking is that at this time, as Paul has seen some response in Corinth, he's beginning to think, I'm going to go through the very same thing again. Response, and then a fierce attack of opposition, and I'm going to have to leave or something awful is going to happen, and he's afraid. Some of us, when the Lord asks us to do some difficult thing, like share Christ with a family member or someone at work or a neighbor, we're afraid. We fear the worst. Instead of thinking, well, if I share the message of Jesus Christ, maybe the Lord will turn on the lights, their spiritual understanding, and they'll come to Christ. Instead, we imagine the worst, like they're going to reject it. They're not going to want to listen. They're not going to be interested. And this is perhaps some of the thinking that Paul was going through at this time. But I like what happens in verses 9 and 10. You see, the Lord is aware when we're afraid, when we feel weak, when we feel incapable. The Lord knows, and the Lord is so good at coming alongside us at those times. And this is exactly what happened with Paul. It says, let me read these verses again, because the words are so crucial here. The Lord said to Paul in the night by a vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. Three commands. And then three promises in verse 10. I'm with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. If you have a Bible that's a red letter Bible, what color are the words in those verses?
Red.
Red. And I think many of you know when the words are red, that means this is Jesus talking. The Lord is actually the person of the Lord Jesus Christ coming directly to Paul through a vision, but coming directly to Paul, speaking from his heart, the heart of Jesus, to the heart of Paul, and addressing his need head on in such a gracious way. I like this. This is really the third time Jesus had appeared to Paul. First time was on the Damascus Road, Acts 9, when Paul was in spiritual darkness and Jesus met him and drew Paul to himself. Shortly after that, Paul returned to Jerusalem. You read about this next incident in the 22nd chapter. Paul returns to Jerusalem, and the Lord appears to him to actually tell him to leave, because there's great opposition coming. But here's the third event. When Jesus himself appears and addresses Paul's need very, very personally and very directly. I think it would have been okay if Jesus had sent an angel to communicate. That would have been great. Or communicated in some other indirect way, but for some reason, the need is so urgent here that Jesus himself comes and reveals himself in this vision and speaks to him, gives him these three commands. Don't be afraid, Paul. Don't fear. Secondly, just go on speaking. Don't quit. Keep speaking. Keep witnessing. And I can only deduce from this that Paul was actually considering leaving Corinth. That he feared the opposition that was going to come, so much so that he was going to bail and leave the city. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be silent. And then he says, I'm going to be with you. Remember the Great Commission? The very end of Matthew, Jesus said to his disciples, go and disciple all nations and teach them and baptize them, and I'm with you always to the end of the earth. And this is exactly what Jesus is repeating here, that he would be with him and that he would not be attacked, he would not be harmed here in Corinth, because Jesus had selected, chosen many people in the city of Corinth to come to faith in himself. That must have encouraged Paul a lot. Paul didn't know who those people were. Didn't know their names. Didn't know how many. But he just knew there were a lot of people that were there who were spiritually hungry. And I'm sure this motivated him to go forward in bold evangelism and to find those people. That's really what witnessing is. We don't know whom the Lord is going to save, but we do know that there are people out there who are hungry, thirsty for truth, who are ready to put their personal faith in Jesus Christ if they're only given the opportunity to hear the message of Christ. In Iran, and this is the country which has 72 million people, we don't know whom the Lord has called to come to faith in himself. We've seen evidences, many, 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 hundreds of thousands of people in the last couple of decades who have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. We don't know who those people are, but we do know that there are people there whom God has chosen, and this is a tremendous motivation to us to get the message out widely, to spread it, to broadcast it, so that people will have the opportunity to believe as the Lord calls them to himself. There's an interesting event, and I'm not going to go into the details, but in Rome, in verses 12 to 17, right after this, interesting thing where we see a couple of these promises of Jesus actually fulfilled. Paul is taken by a Jewish mob, brought before this Roman governor. He's called a proconsul in some of the translations. He's actually the governor of the province of Achaia, a big guy, and taken before his bima, his judgment seat, which was set up in the marketplace. He sat on that seat on a raised platform probably, and judicial cases were brought to him. And so the Jews take Paul and say, this guy is trying to persuade us and the Jewish nation to worship in a way that is not in keeping with the Jewish law. The governor listens for a while, and then comes to the conclusion, I don't want to be bothered with this. There was no crime committed. This is not illegal. This is simply a religious issue, and he kicks them out. And then an interesting verse, which confuses a lot of people, in verse 17, it says, they took hold of Sosthenes, the leader of the synagogue. Remember who the leader used to be? Crispus. He's now a Christian. He's not the leader of the synagogue anymore. Sosthenes has taken his place, and he's beaten right in front of the governor. But the governor kind of shrugs his shoulders and lets it happen. One little sidelight here. The word they in verse 17. They took hold of Sosthenes. Who is that? Who does the beating here? I don't want to go into a lot of detail or take a lot of time for this, but let me share just three very quick views. It could have been Jews beating Sosthenes because he had kind of blown the case, hadn't made a good case before the governor, and they're kind of accusing him of bungling the whole case of Paul. I probably don't think that's a very viable one. The second one is that it could refer to some Gentile bystanders who saw this group of Jews as wasting the governor's time. And so they beat Sosthenes. But even maybe a third more, and this is kind of where I fall, it could have been the governor's officers, his bailiff types, who were there in that court scene, who take these Jews, and as they're being kicked out, they beat the leader of the group. We don't know exactly who the they refers to. The key thing to see here is that the promise of Jesus that Paul would not be harmed is fulfilled. He doesn't have a scratch on him. In fact, he is somewhat vindicated because the governor comes to the conclusion there's no crime committed, and this gives Paul the opportunity to freely evangelize, and he stays in Corinth for a year and a half. He was thinking of leaving. He stays an additional year and a half, and the gospel penetrates that city, and as I said, a church is established. Let me go back to the situation I shared at the beginning of the service, that perhaps some of us in this very room, or maybe you know someone who is going through a tough time, a time of discouragement, maybe with your job, maybe with a boss, maybe with a hostile neighbor who is perhaps accusing you of things that you've never done. Those things kind of happen. It could be a marriage situation or a parenting difficulty, or you're sharing your faith with someone that you love very, very much and they don't seem to respond. The story is told of Leonidas, who was a Spartan military king in the 5th century BC. That was a few years before I was born, by the way. But this Leonidas was a military king leading the Spartans, and they had a very famous war. I can't recall the name of the war, but it's gone down in history as very, very significant. What was significant about this particular battle is that Leonidas and his men numbered 300. The Persians, whom they were fighting against, numbered 14,000. 300 against 14,000. Leonidas's men, actually, in fact, one of his men said to Leonidas, "When the Persians shoot their arrows, there are so many of them, it darkens the sky." What did Leonidas say? He replied, "Then we will fight in the shade." In other words, we're not going to quit. We're going to keep going. We're going to keep fighting regardless of how the odds are stacked against us and all these circumstances. We're going to keep fighting, battling. That's how Paul responded when Jesus reassured him. Jesus said, "Paul, don't quit. Keep on. Keep on doing what you've been called to do." And Paul did. And God blessed. And we must do the same. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, it's too soon to quit. It's too soon to quit. Don't give up. My personal counsel would be for you to do like I did on Thursday. Just run to the Lord and say, "Lord, I'm weak. I can't handle this. I'm discouraged." Just tell the Lord exactly how you feel. He won't be surprised. In fact, He already knows it. Just tell Him what's on your heart and say, "Lord, strengthen me for the task. Strengthen me so I keep going and persevering, following You and obeying You and doing the right thing." Yes, last week we celebrated Easter. Did you know it's okay to keep celebrating it today? It is. Jesus is alive. I don't know what you talked about last Sunday, but 1 Corinthians 15 was referred to at our assembly in Hillsboro. 1 Corinthians 15, where we're presented with the living Lord Jesus Christ. Why could Jesus appear to Paul in this vision? Because he was alive. Why can he minister to our needs today? Because he's alive. And at the very end of 1 Corinthians 15, this great treatise on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have these words. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was victorious over death. His resurrection was victorious, and because of that, his victory is transferred to those of us who've trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so the next verse, verse 58, says, therefore, my beloved brethren and sisterin, be steadfast, immovable, always, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And my prayer for you, and I'm going to pray for you right now, but my prayer for you is that you would abound, you would not quit, you would not give up. You would turn to the living Lord Jesus Christ, pour out your heart, draw near to Him, and let Him minister to your moments of discouragement. And then God will be honored. Let me pray for you. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, who are perhaps going through stuff that I've never experienced at all. Things that are just so far removed from some of the things I go through. And I pray for them. You would give them great encouragement. Give them the ability to trust in Jesus and to trust His Word, to trust Your promises. You're not going to appear probably in a vision like You did to Paul, but Lord, we thank You that You have revealed Your heart in the pages of Your Word, the Holy Scriptures, and we can read them. And I just pray for my friends that this week Your Word would encourage them and ignite them and stir them and lift up their hearts that are discouraged and fill their hearts with great faith and great joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.